I'm using 1 Corinthians 11:26 this morning. This is the title is Proclaiming the Lord's Death, because the very verse itself kind of gives you what I think is the theme that we've been going through today. I think it's a necessary, a reverent and worshipful observance of the Lord's Supper is a very powerful and dramatic proclamation of what Jesus did for us. In his sinless, stainless position as the Son of God, he died for the sins of a lost world. This redemptive act is something that we're going to be talking about a lot this morning, because that's really why we've gathered. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth this verse that I'm using, the main verse, 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. See, Paul believed, and we still believe, that Jesus will return, and that it could be at any time. Paul was expecting Jesus at any moment, at any time. And so he said, when you're observing the Lord's Supper, when we're going through this, that you're doing this as often as you do it, no matter how many times you do it, you need to continue and remember that you're proclaiming the death of Christ. And yes, we know the rest of the story, that he was raised from the dead. That's what gave us the victory over death, gave him the victory over death. And that's, but until he returns, we want to remember the cost. We want to remember what it cost us. There's a number of reasons for proclaiming the Lord's death until he does come again, and I want to go through a few of those this morning. First, the death of Christ reveals the divine hatred of sin. Now, these next few slides and statements are not going to be comfortable, and for many Christians, they're kind of wondering, why are you hammering this? Because we need to be reminded what it means to be a Christian, what we need to be reminded of why Jesus came, why he gave his life. His death tells us that God hates sin. I think we can all agree on that. So listen to this. There's a good reason why he hates sin. Sin is a dark and dismal reality. It is a transgression of God's holy law. The law that God gave us was designed to regulate the creatures, the lives of creatures made in the image of God, made to be the image of God, so that we could produce, if we followed these laws, we would have well-being. We would have a good life, so to speak. I mean, it would be a much different life. And when we transgress his law, then we are in danger at that time. Sin is an attitude of selfishness that leads to acts of rebellion against God. I know that I sometimes feel like I'm the old man shaking his fist at the clouds when I'm talking about drivers, but I got to tell you that we were in a parking lot yesterday trying to get out of a parking lot, and it took us nearly 5 minutes to get out of the parking lot because of this right here, this attitude of selfishness. And I'm not saying that I was, you know, all spotless. I'm not. But I'm just saying that we were sitting there, and it was kind of like, wait a minute, I think it's that person. No, wait a minute, it's my turn. But wait, why are you? I'll just wait, because obviously your time's more value. But that's what that attitude of that selfishness does lead to, these rebellious acts against God, and leads to this transgression. Sin is destructive, and it's a degrading attitude. When people get into that, you find that they can't get out of it, and you may have found yourself in that, and it causes life to just drift. I call it downward. That's the only way I know how to describe it. You just feel like you're carrying a heavy burden. Sin is a wicked, malignant force. It doesn't work for righteousness. There is no righteousness in sin. Sin is a deadly disease in the soul. And it darkens the intellect. I mean, it darkens your mind. You can't even think straight. It deadens your emotions after a while. You're not even, there's no love. There's no caring. There's no compassion for others. And it degrades the human will, because after a while, that's all you have. You don't even have a will to want to follow God or worship him. Sin has produced spiritual death in human souls by separating all of us from our Creator. That probably is the worst part. All the other things are bad, but this right here, I think, is the worst part of sin, is that it separates us from our Creator. And so, do you understand now why I say God hates sin? There's a good reason for it, I would think. The death of Christ also revealed the holiness and the justice of God. Over the years, I've talked to people about who they think God is, or what they think he looks like, or what they think he's like, and that kind of thing. And I've been surprised at the very sentimental concept, I call it, where they think of him as a doting grandfather. You ever had that picture, maybe? Somebody tell you that? That doting grandfather who's very indulgent and very tolerant. Allows you to get away with just about everything. My family has often noted, sometimes jokingly, but we've also noted that our kids, our children, got away with a lot more with the grandparents, with our parents, than we did when we were younger. It just seemed to come out that way. Now, yeah, a godly grandparent will definitely teach grandchildren and great-grandchildren the things of God, but let's face it, I'm a grandparent too, and I know, I remember when our grandchildren were much younger that there were just things that they did that I would think, if my son did that, to the moon, Alice, I mean, you'd be on your way. But with our grandson, it was like, well, you really ought not to do that. Let me explain why. And you just felt, I don't know, I felt like I was a little more tolerant with him or something. I don't know what it is. We're just willing to overlook certain things by our grandchildren that we wouldn't expect from our younger children. But I got news for you. God is not a grandfather. He is our Father in heaven. That's in fact how Jesus told us to address him, is our Father in heaven. That was the model prayer, as we call it. That was, and that's important because, again, the father has a different attitude with his children than a grandfather will with his grandchildren. And grandmother, mother, either way, however you want to look at it. God does not ignore sin. He's not indulgent about sin. The death of Christ on the cross reveals that God doesn't pass lightly by sin. He doesn't treat it with this indulgent attitude of a doting grandfather. He's pretty fierce about sin. He doesn't accept it at all. Sin, because of its very nature, because of the darkness and the terrible nature of it, must be punished and obliterated. It needs to be wiped out. And so miraculously and mysteriously, we can't fully understand it, God himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and again, I'm not trying to get into a separation because there isn't. Jesus is God, the Father is God, but they are two distinct persons in this one God. God suffered for our sins. He gave himself for our sins so that we would have this cleaning that we need, this forgiveness that we need. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There was a reason why Jesus came and why God presented him as a sacrifice once for all. For God also suffered for sins once for all. There's that phrase, once for all. This is why I'm not a Calvinist in that regard, in that particular portion where there's not limited atonement. Jesus didn't die just for those who believe. He died for everyone, period. Now, if you choose not to believe, he still died for you. His blood is still available to you because you know what? You may change your mind down the road, and I hope that you do before it's eternally too late. Let me get back on track here. I'm sorry. Once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. I also see 1 Peter who writes this. Oh, wait, something happened. There it is. That was 1 Peter. Did I read the other one? Okay, I went too fast, didn't I? Sorry about that. All right, that was 1 Peter. I beg your pardon. I want to just say that our sin, and it was our sin as well as those before us, our sin led to this sacrificial death of Christ. Our sin is why he had to go to the cross, because of the holiness and the justice of God Almighty. Now let's talk about the love, because this is the part that people still can't quite grasp. The death of Christ reveals to us the immeasurable love of God. Okay? We can understand that God loves us, and we love hearing God is love, and we love hearing that part, but then we have to stop and think about the fact that he sent his only son for us, which shows us that he loves us. Now, I started thinking about this. Now, it's very common today. It's pretty commonly accepted, especially in economics, but it's accepted that the value of something, whatever it is what another person is willing to pay for it. So, for example, most famous examples is a home, right? House, real estate. Real estate only has a value. It's on a market. It can't be sold for more than what the buyer is willing to pay. But the seller sets a price of what he hopes or she hopes that the buyer will pay. But that final determination of value is what the buyer finally agrees to pay. Now, it's fascinating to me that even our property taxes are kind of based on this price right here. There's a formula in New Mexico especially that then sets a taxable value, as they call it, for the house, and I get that. But the value of the home is what the buyer actually agrees to pay. It's not what you think it is, it's what that person thinks it is. So that's kind of important. Most products are priced to ensure that enough people are willing to pay that price for that product to keep the business in business, all right? I know prices are outrageous right now. I heard the other day that somebody went to a McDonald's. I don't think it was here, but maybe it was. I haven't been there for a long time. And went and bought a burger and fries and a soda, $16. Anybody confirm that? Is that what it is, Joe? Okay, $16. Now, I just thought, okay, I'm glad I haven't been going there because that's a lot of money for a hamburger and fries and a soda. Good night. But people are willing to pay it because they want the product, and apparently they think that it's worth that much money right now. And I'm going to tell you, McDonald's and all the companies, every company, it doesn't matter who it is, whatever product they're selling, they're setting that price, they call it a price point, they're setting that price point at a place where they think everybody that they know that wants that product will be willing to pay that price. Because if you have it too high, people will quit buying, right? If you said $16 is too much, I already know some of you are saying, I'm not going there. I'm not going there for my burger and fries. But if you think that's an okay price, then you'll keep going. It's all right. And that's what they've done, is they've looked for the people that will be willing to pay that. So I have a question. What do you suppose is the value of the love of God for the people he created in this world? Do you suppose that his love is so valuable that he would, well, following the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, early Christians were overwhelmed with the grace of God's redeeming love. And when they thought of the death of Christ, this is what they realized, that his death showed them God's love in a way that probably very little else would ever show. These early Christians knew what the author of Hebrews wrote. According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now that, remember, the book of Hebrews is trying to connect the Old Testament laws and practices and rituals with the now New Testament, New Covenant of Jesus Christ, and connecting the two together, and that's a very powerful statement when you consider that. The sacrificial love of God was infinitely costly. He gave his one and only son to die on the cross, and he determined and declared that that is the only acceptable way of dealing with our sin. 1 Peter 1:18 to 20 says, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, and like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. He was known before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times just for you." Now this is what the writer said. 1 Peter says what he said. And he learned that, I suspect, from Christ himself, from Jesus himself, and then he learned it in observation after the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ. God also loved the sinner long before Christ died on the cross. I know you've heard this before, but let me quote it to you. Ephesians 1:4, "For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him." So that phrase or that thought that he loved us before Christ died on the cross, that's scriptural. It's right there. That's why he came. The death of Christ also makes forgiveness of sins possible. See, Acts 10:43, this is, I believe, is Peter talking. "All the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." I mean, that's almost the gospel in a nutshell right there. That when you believe in him, you're going to receive forgiveness of sins. Why? Because he gave his life. The desire to forgive, to cleanse, to deliver, to free from sin, this originates with God. This is how bad we are, is that we probably hadn't even thought about forgiveness of sins because we hadn't been shown that we were sinners. But once we were shown that and once we became convinced of that, then we have a desire for forgiveness. But God had already set it up. He had already made a plan. He already had it ready for us before we ever even thought about it. God proves his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You didn't realize, you weren't born before the foundation of the world. Don't hear me wrong. That's not the concept I'm trying to teach here. But you were known before the foundation of the world. God knew when you were going to be born. He knew your life. He has it written down. And before any of us were born, Christ died for our sins. He died for us. Forgiveness is also full. It's one thing to recognize that you're forgiven of your sins. But I want you to really think about what that means, just for a moment. Forgiveness is full. What do I mean of that? The psalmist in Psalm 103, that's David, says he forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. It may not heal him on this side of glory, but I guarantee he's going to heal him on the other side of glory. If you're in Christ, you're going to be healed, and that's what the promise is. Forgiveness is also free, at least to us. It wasn't free to God. God took care of the payment, but it's free to us. And this is what I'm talking about. Look at Romans 6:23. You know this one. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And you know how I feel about the word gift. If it's a gift, it's free. There's no shipping charge, there's no handling charge, there's no tax. It's free. It didn't cost you anything. But it cost God everything. It cost him his son. Sin has a payment that's in the form of death. And meanwhile, for us, we can't purchase it. We can't earn it. There's nothing we can do to convince God that he must forgive us. All we can do is accept Christ and trust in him and believe in him. And God says when you do that, that's when you have forgiveness. That isn't work. It's not doing something. It's just recognizing your place before God. Only as a gift of God do we receive forgiveness of sin and thus receive eternal life. It's only through that. Forgiveness is also forever. This is the hardest part, as far as I'm concerned. Because I know me. Knowing that it's forever is just, I don't understand how it can be. When we speak of his forgiveness, I think we always remember his eternal life, the offer of, the gift of eternal life. We remember that and we kind of let it go at that. But this is important. It is forever. It doesn't go away. King David sang this in Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he," meaning God, "removed our transgressions from us." Now, if you think about that for just a moment, east and west, they never meet, do they? They never meet. As far as east is from west, they're on the opposite sides of the world. The Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, he said, I sweep away your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sins no more. So even when you commit that sin, you know the one I'm talking about. When we commit that sin and we have to go back to God and say, okay, I did it again. Max Lucado says, the way he kind of heard it is, the Holy Spirit says, what sin? Because it's been wiped clean. The blood of Christ has wiped it clean. It's taken it away from you. That doesn't mean that you don't have to confess. Yes, you do, because you need to be in line with God. You need to make sure that you're always lined up with Him. It just means that when you go back to Him in confession, He's not going to beat you up over it. You're the one that beats yourself up over it, right? And maybe other Christians beat you up. Who knows? I just know that when it's forever, it means no more. As we participate in the Lord's Supper this morning, let us be reminded of the awful nature of our sins that made it necessary for Jesus to die as a substitute in our place. I want us to be overwhelmed with the gracious wonder of God's love for us. See, as willingly and as completely as Jesus Christ gave Himself, I want us to give ourselves in service to others. I know that there's a bunch of you in here today, even though there's a few, there's a bunch of us that are giving ourselves to others. I know that. Keep doing that, please. Keep doing that. Makes the world a better place. Because Jesus died for us, we need to live for Him. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. The invitation, of course, this morning is to come to Christ for everything. Anytime you're facing any kind of a difficult time or a difficult challenge, He should be the first one you're talking to. Christ. Talking to God. Talking to the Lord about what it is. And prepare your heart for the Lord's Supper. So we're going to have a hymn of invitation. We're going to sing. I promise it's kind of a short one, and that's okay. It's by design. It is to give you one last time, one last moment to make sure you have everything lined up with the Lord. If you need to talk about salvation, if you need to talk about baptism, if you need to talk about coming and joining the church, if you need to talk about being sent on a mission to do something, if you just have to talk about something that is not, you're not lined up with the Lord, then let's do that. Let's get that done today. But we're giving you a time to get that straight with Him and then be prepared for the Lord's Supper. Would you go ahead and stand with me, please? It'll give you a chance to kind of stretch, and music team can come on up, please. I always pray, and I hope you know that just because I'm praying, I'm not interceding for you. I'm letting the Holy Spirit intercede for you. I'm asking Him to intercede, but I'm not interceding. Does that make sense? You still have to pray for yourself, okay? I always look at the music team because I don't want them to feel left out. I ask that you pray as well. Let's pray together. Father, our Father said that, our Lord Jesus said that your very name is holy. And I ask, Lord, that you help us to remember that always. That no matter what's going on in our life, that we remember that even your name is holy. And if we're to be your people, if we're to be your image and present your image to the world, then we need to be as holy as we can. That's hard. I admit that that's hard. But I also know, Lord, that you've called us to that and that you will not leave us alone to try to do it by ourselves. Father, as we prepare during this time, please send your Spirit to remind us of anything that needs to be cleaned out, confessed, made right before you. And help us to simply be ready to observe communion with you, the Lord's Supper with you. We pray it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.